Today we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, do you notice the summary statements here? We have his name being called Azariah. He is also called Uzziah. If you glance down at verses 13, 30, 32, and 34, you'll see he's referred to by this other name. And you also find that when you look at the Chronicles account. Apparently, some Israelite and some Assyrian kings had both a personal name and a throne name. So that may account for that difference. Notice also that if you glance back at chapter 14, verse 21, you find that he was ushered into the kingdom by a conspiracy. The people killed his father and then made him king. In other words, the assassins were not interested in getting the kingship for themselves. They just thought that the king was so bad, we had to get rid of him and then put somebody else in place, namely a young person in place who happened to be the king's son because they wanted to keep the kingly line. So he became king at 16, reigned 52 years. He was almost the longest of any Judean king as far as time of reign. Manasseh reigned 55 years, if you want to check that out. And verse 3, he did what was right like his father Amaziah, with the statement that the high places were not removed. That was something that occurs over and over in the statements about these kings. They did what was right, but they did not remove the high places, and he did not hear either. And also you notice that the people sacrificed and burned incense there, also in verse 4. And then it says, the Lord struck the king, and he became isolated as a leper. Now you say, what was that all about? Well, that's why you compare other passages that give you more information. So we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And then it begins to tell of his successes. It says in verse 2, he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's a very ominous statement. Do you notice that he was a seeker after God, and he was apparently listening to God's prophet, Zechariah? And it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So, that's the overview of his reign. And it begins to tell, in the verses that follow, his successes. Verses 6 through 15. It says that he was successful in military campaigns. He went out and made war against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Midianites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So you can see that God is making him prosper in a military way and also in a political way. His fame is spreading abroad. And then you see that he also has domestic success. It's not just foreign policy that he's doing well in, but he's doing well in terms of what's happening within the Jewish kingdom. It says he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Verse 10, also he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So you can see that he had special fortifications at Jerusalem. He had agricultural success. And then you see also that he had a standing army. Verse 11, he had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Now, not only that, he had a large army and he had effective organization of that army, but he also had good equipment for the soldiers. Now, sometimes you're in situations or you see situations or observe situations where the army or the policeman may have men there to do the job, but they don't have effective equipment to use. It says in verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. Not only that, he was involved in military research. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. He's making armaments that are more effective than just what an individual soldier could use. So his fame spread far and wide, and then notice this verse, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. The last part of verse 15. What was his downfall? Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now, why did that happen? You know, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it lists three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Uzziah was proud of how God had blessed him. You see, it's very clear that when he was following God, God blessed him in many, many ways. And then his heart was lifted up because of his blessings. Now, that's a temptation for people, because God is generous, and again, God will bless people as they follow him. But instead of viewing it as a blessing from God and a wonderful gift from God, they get lifted up in heart, and then that embraces destruction. So, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Now, 80 priests who are valiant men, strong men, they could have overpowered that king right away. No problem. But they withstood him and said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. You see, they refused to let the king do that in terms of giving their approval. And they told him to get out. But Uzziah was furious, verse 19. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. This man had pride in the blessings of God. You know, it is so easy to become proud of how God has blessed you. And this passage is a huge warning in that area. Here was this man who was so successful in so many ways. He followed God and God blessed him, and then his heart was lifted up in pride as he was in those blessings, and he thought he could intrude into something that God had forbidden. In a sense, he was like his father Amaziah and his grandfather Joash. Both of those men had reigns that started out well as they followed the Lord and ended in disaster. You see, the combination of king and priest was reserved for the Messiah alone. And God was guarding that. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, if you want to look at that sometime. You know, sometimes people will do something very well, and they're a great blessing to many people, and then because they've done that part well, they will think that they have the license to intrude into some other area that they are not well prepared to speak on or well prepared to address, and they will cause tremendous confusion in that area instead of being content where they were. I believe it is very important for us to pursue the things that God has given us to do and do it well. And then as God blesses us, remember that He doesn't necessarily call us to do everything else everybody else might be doing. You see, God gives different jobs to different people. And the temptation so often is to have a heart that's lifted up in pride because of the blessings that God gives when a person does things that are right. And so Uzziah's case and his judgment is a huge warning to us today. And you notice what happened. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. It's thought by various authors that this period of time when he was in the isolated house was about 10 years. And notice he was excluded from the temple. What a judgment. Now we'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 15 and find out what is happening in Israel, what is happening in the northern kingdom. You see, 2 Kings chapter 15 verses 1 through 7 gives the abbreviated account of Azariah, or his other name is Uzziah. And then you have a list of the kings of the northern kingdom, and then at the end of the chapter, there is a statement about Jotham and a summary of his reign. So you see, this middle part is saying, meanwhile, this is what was going on in the northern kingdom. And then it picks up with the southern kingdom at the appropriate place. Now, what we notice as we go down through this chapter, this middle section, verses 8 and following, 8 through 31, that there is evil chaos all over the place. Verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. You see, Zechariah was evil. He reigned only 6 months. And he was assassinated by Shalom in front of the people. It's just like a brazen assassination. You can see it's a public event. Imagine the kind of disruption that would be. But we got rid of that king. Now I'm going to be king. That was the attitude. But notice what it says in verse 12. God had promised Jehu that his descendants would reign to the fourth generation. And so God fulfills his word. This descendant reigned, and then he was killed and replaced by Shalom. Verse 13 through 15, Shalom reigned one full month. And then he was assassinated by Menahem. And then verses 16 through 22, you find some details about Menahem. It says that Menahem attacked Tipsah, all who were there in its territory, because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. You can see this is a new low point in the reign of the kings of the northern kingdom. They are adopting this wretched policy of ripping open pregnant women. And he reigned for 10 years, you see there in verse 17, and he is also evil. And then he deals with a king of Assyria called Pul. You see there in verse 19. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, so that this foreign king would strengthen the kingdom under Menahem's control. He's paying Pul to give support to himself so he can strengthen himself in the kingdom there in Judah. And to pay for this, Menahem exacted a tax on the very wealthy. Each one who was very wealthy had to pay 50 shekels of silver so that he could pay off the king of Assyria. So, it worked. Like so many things do, you do something foolish, you do something apart from what God wants, and you can make the situation work. But what do you think the king of Assyria learned? Oh, that place is willing to give me some money, I'll be glad to take it. Menahem died, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place, verse 22. And then it tells about Pekahiah. He became king in Samaria, reigned 2 years. He was evil. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And so one of his officers conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. So he killed him, reigned in his place. Now, do you see what's happening? This kingdom is becoming very unstable. One man kills the king, reigns in his place, and somebody decides, you know what, I don't like him as king. I'd rather be king myself. So kill him, reign in his place. You can see that the kingdom has become unstable, and the people are expressing by various individuals the wickedness of the kingdom. The king expresses wickedness, and then people in the kingdom express wickedness by somebody rising up and killing that king and becoming king themselves. And do they make it better? No, they don't. They just continue on in wicked ways. Remember that sometimes these kings had two names. Well, Pul, king of Assyria, is a case in point. His name is also known as Tiglath-Pileser III. And he had the name Pul because it was connected with when he conquered Babylonian territory. And so if you see the word Pul and you see Tiglath-Pileser, you can make a connection there. Menahem begins this policy of draining Israel's resources to deal with Assyria. Sometimes you use resources to buy favors from Assyria, and sometimes you're using resources to resist Assyria. Well, you're going to be losing in those kind of contexts. And remember, Assyria is not just some little peep squeak power. And so when Assyria is on the march, you better watch out. That brings us to looking at Pekah, verse 27. You can see his experience there in 27 through 31. And he reigned for 20 years. He was evil. And Pekah of Israel and Rezin of Syria resist Assyria. And apparently they wanted to force Judah into this coalition, but Ahaz resisted joining that coalition, and he sent a present to get the king of Assyria to help him. And you can glance ahead at chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. We won't be dealing with that in detail right now. But Tiglath-Pileser captured the land of the north and carried captives to Assyria. Now, let's look at that a little bit. You see in verse 28, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Jaona, Kadesh,
Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Well, you can imagine that didn't make the people of the northern kingdom very happy. I mean, you know, if your king is doing certain kind of policies and this big nation comes up and conquers a whole bunch of your country and carries away captives, do you say, well, we have a great king? No. Usually that makes people unhappy. And so you can see how it set the stage then for Pekah's assassination, verse 30. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah, you can check another book to find out the answer. Maybe I should mention here, if you check the other books in the Bible, you aren't going to find the answers to some of these references. Did you notice that? Which means it's referring to a different book. In other words, the Bible actually refers to some books that are not in the Bible that were useful books for God's people to check into. Very interesting. That's something just to make a note of, because sometimes people think you should not even look at any books that aren't the Bible. And here are repeated examples. If you go through the Old Testament and check them all out, you'll find there are repeated examples of books that the Bible refers to and says you can go check there to find more information that are not in the Bible itself. So again, we have to have a sanctified attitude about the Bible as the best book, and then other books that can be useful as we study the Bible. That brings us to 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 32. And notice now we're picking up with Jotham. Jotham was the one who was heading up the kingdom while his father was in the leper's house. And it tells a summary about his reign. It says, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah. So that tells you who was reigning in the northern kingdom when Jotham began reigning. It says that Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Ahaz his son reigned in his place. Now notice that he became king at 25, reigned 16 years. He was the one who managed the kingdom in the final 10 years of his father's life after God struck his father with leprosy. And he did what was right like his father Uzziah. But notice again this refrain, the high places were not taken away, the people still used them. He built the upper gate of the temple, and in his days God began to send Rezin and Pekah against Judah. Now that sending of those two kings against Judah shows God's displeasure with his people. And you might notice, if you glance over at 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, Jotham did what was right, but the people still acted corruptly. And it's interesting that when we look into Isaiah, there's only two references in Isaiah with the name Jotham, and they're both just chronological references. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says that Isaiah's ministry began in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it's also a chronological reference. So you see, the book of Isaiah is not painting a picture of Jotham doing bad things. And so it seems quite clear that God bringing these other kings against Judah in these days was God's judgment in relation to the nation as a whole. Now, do you notice what we have here? We have these historical accounts in Kings and Chronicles, and then we have a notation in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1, that his ministry began in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that gives us the placement point of when Isaiah was ministering. Also, since we have the chronology in 2 Kings chapter 15 with a Judean king and then these intervening Israelite kings and then a Judean king, then we also know which kings were operating during the days of Isaiah's ministry, which Israelite or northern kingdom kings were operating. So for next time, I want you to study Isaiah 1 to 6. Now you say, 6 chapters, that's a lot. Well, it's a long time till next time. We aren't going to be here next week. So you can study 6 chapters. And I don't know how much of it I'm going to cover. But see the relationships between the chapters and notice particularly that Isaiah 6 begins with the notation regarding Uzziah's death. It's a very commonly quoted chapter. You know, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah 6, verse 1. So that gives you some chronological connections. And so I want you to have the picture of those 6 chapters. I want you to see what God was saying about the moral state of the southern kingdom during that time. And remember, Uzziah reigned a long time, 52 years, and for much of that reign, it was very prosperous. Things were going very well. It was very obvious God was blessing them. And yet, Isaiah 1 gives a picture of God's evaluation of the nation of Israel at that point. So it's very important to see that. And so as we look at this, we can also see you have something in chapter 1, then you have something in chapter 2 that is very focused on time at the far end of events in world history. And you'll frequently find that in the prophets. They'll speak about a local situation, and then they'll also move to some far future thing and speak about that. So go through those chapters and see if you can see that some part is talking directly to the nation at that point in history, and some part is talking to the nation about something that's going to happen far in the future, because that is very frequent in Isaiah. Now, I want you to think about the similarity to the northern kingdom. Remember, Jeroboam II expanded the territory, and things were prosperous from a temporal standpoint. But then we read Amos and Hosea, and we see how rotten it was. Do you see the similar kind of thing going on here? During Uzziah's reign, there was great prosperity. God was blessing him and also blessing the nation. But then when you read Isaiah chapter 1, you see the corruption. It is so important for us to see on the inside of things, and God tells us what the inside is like. And I want us to also just notice as we review this history that the emphasis on partial following of the Lord. Go down through the kings and you find that the Judean kings, it says, they did what was right. They followed the Lord, except the high places weren't taken away. It says that over and over. What does it say about the northern kings? They followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. The northern kingdom did not have any good kings at all. But the southern kingdom had some good kings, mostly good kings, and even the good ones, it says, they did not remove the high places. Now, just to give you the list, I'm going to just go through that list very rapidly. Solomon and the people sacrificed at the high places. That's when the kingdom was still together. 1 Kings 3, 1 to 4. And the reason they did it was because the house of the Lord wasn't built yet. 1 Kings 3, verse 2, and God even met Solomon at Gibeon, which was a high place. Well, the temple was built, and then Rehoboam followed God's law at first, and the people built the high places, sacred pillars, wooden image. And then Abijam was next, he was evil. Then Asa followed, and he was good. He had some reforms, but the high places weren't removed. Jehoshaphat was basically a good king, but the high places weren't removed. Jehoash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, they did good things. They followed the Lord, it describes it that way, but they didn't remove the high places. Then Ahaz was evil, and then Hezekiah removed the high places. And then Manasseh came along and built the high places back up. But after his repentance, the people still sacrificed to the high places, but only to the Lord. And then Ammon was evil, and he sacrificed to the carved images Manasseh had made. And then Josiah came along and destroyed the high places and removed the idolatrous priests. And there's no mention of high places in the evil reigns that followed, at least in the historical account in Kings. Now, do you see the picture there? Partial obedience is a disaster.